Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I used the Complete Idiot's Guide to the Bible.
Unqualified.
Why can't my kids come into the service? Because we have PG-13 services.
Unqualified.
That has a nice ring to it. Unqualified. I've always felt that way.
It wasn't a compliment.
Junior church has taken over. It's designed for elementary kids or junior higher.
Who doesn't feel unqualified?
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
A 1-2 punch scored. This is Wretched Radio. So there I am driving down the street. Lo and behold, a church sign on a liberal church. Did I say liberal? I meant Episcopalian.
Did you mean church?
As far. And quite honestly, that would be a generous use of the term church. And there's the sign, the familiar verse, the beloved child of liberals, let justice roll down like rolling thunder. Let justice roll down like... And I saw the sign and I went, oh, there they are. The liberals using an Old Testament text to try to import social justice into the church. That was blow number one. Blow number two came from Dr. Vody Bachum. There we are, driving to, I believe, Greenville, South Carolina, a lovely little town. And Vody was talking about the issue of social justice. Is it a biblical term? Does it have any truth in it? Is there anything we can learn from it? Or should it be shunned entirely? What do they call it? Spoiler alert. Spoiler alert. Lose it was basically the message. It's a bad term and it doesn't belong in the church because social justice is not biblical justice. And as he made his way through this presentation, he stopped and he read an Old Testament Bible verse. And I would like to read it to you because quite honestly, it was a bit of a kidney punch. This would be another favorite verse of the liberals who love the idea of what current contemporary evangelicals would call social justice. They love this verse. See, there it is. Therefore, we should be doing social justice. Hold the phone, Henrietta. Social justice is not biblical justice. Does that mean the Bible has nothing to say about people who are oppressed? Absolutely not. It certainly does. But that's not what social justice is. Nevertheless, as I heard these Bible verses being read by Vody Bachum, I had to stop and take stock. Have I perhaps forgotten God's desire to see justice, not social justice, but to see justice applied to cultures, to people, to court cases? Have I forgotten that? That God doesn't like to see oppression? Now, of course, in our current cultural context, you've got a lot of people that are saying, we want justice because we are being oppressed. Is what you're about to hear a commentary on that lament? And the answer is no. No, it's not. I don't know who's going to put the thermometer in that to take the temperature to figure out how precise those claims are. That is a really big conversation. We're not having that. At the moment, I'm not interested in that. What I am interested in is letting God step on my tootsies if necessary. Why? Because throughout the course of this week, the goal is going to be here on Wretched Radio to define terms like social justice, like critical theory, like black liberation theology, like identity politics. We're going to try to define those terms. They are tricky to define. And then we're going to do what, quite honestly, I have not heard many do. We're going to lay those contemporary concepts, those modern-day philosophies, next to the Bible. And we are going to see, therefore, should we import those terms into our churches? Because they are being imported as we speak. The emails are pouring in here. People that are talking about, hey, we're getting bombarded with social justice business in our church. Can we define what that means? Can we see what the Bible has to say about that subject without confusing it with our current culture and the lament of many people right now? Can we do that? I hope we can, because that is the church's job, to be the defender of the truth. And so when current ideologies spring up and come knocking on the church's door and say, let us in, we need to be able to say, hold on, I want to see what the Bible has to say about this. And then we either let them in or we don't. And we can get very easily confused if we try to do it thinking about our current setting. You've got to set that aside. Anytime you analyze a subject, anytime you analyze an issue that demands a Christian worldview, setting aside all of the presuppositions that you might have, pre-understandings about the subject, they need to be set aside. And so I'd like to invite you to do that right now. Can you set aside your opinion about the current lament of millions of people regarding the issue of justice and oppression, and let God's word speak to you and perhaps remind you, if there is injustice, we hate it. If there are indeed people, no, if indeed there is a person who is being oppressed, I have to remember God's heart on the subject, because if I do not, I might be just putting up my dukes and I'm fighting and I'm trying to make my point and I'm trying to reject what I think are bad ideologies and bad ideas and bad concepts and bad anecdotes. And I'm forgetting that God loves justice, not social justice, justice. Micah chapter 6, again, favorite Bible verse of liberals. Nevertheless, it's in our Bible. And Vodi Bakum, as he was reading this, said, we can't forget this. We can't, even as he went about the business of deconstructing, funny term, deconstructing social justice and its current meaning, he said, don't forget justice. And I had to stop and listen to these verses. So here they are. This is from Micah chapter 6. Hear now what the Lord says. Okay, anytime God says that, you want to listen. Arise. Plead your case before the mountains and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. Okay, God's got a problem with Israel, and he's going to lay it forth, and he says, I'm willing to contend about this issue. O my people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Testify against me. This is key, verse 4. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. And I sent you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord? And bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Rhetorically, no. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does God, the Lord, require of you? Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. How do you react to that? I suspect pretty much the same way that I reacted to that church sign. Oh, there's, yeah, okay, there it is, liberal. That's what they use. That's the proof text that they use for social justice, which is wrong because social justice isn't biblical justice. And yet, it is clear that God does not like people being oppressed. He doesn't like wrong treatment of human beings. He doesn't like wrong renderings in court cases. He does not like imbalanced scales. He hates those things, and I need to also. Am I answering the question, are we seeing oppression in our culture today? No, I'm not. I'm trying to let the Bible perhaps remind me that this issue is one that I should indeed be interested in, because God sees injustice and he hates it. So if I see injustice, if I see oppression, therefore I should hate it. Are there more Bible verses? Yes. Yes, there are. There's a lot of them. Proverbs 21:15. When justice is done, it is a joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers. Amos 5:24 on the church sign. Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's case. Isaiah 30:18, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good. You just heard that. Isaiah 61:8, for I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Psalm 106:3. Proverbs 28:5. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. Zechariah 7:9. Thus says the Lord, render true justice, show kindness and mercy to one another. Question. Do you and I need a reminder that if we see oppression and injustice, we hate it? This is Wretched Radio. And in the meantime, while we in the West are still experiencing struggles and challenges courtesy of COVID in Eastern Europe, the effects have been even more profound. Nevertheless, Tomorrow Club's continuing their great ministry work in European countries.
Right now, Tomorrow Club leaders are putting together more than 2,000 care packages to deliver to the neediest families in the towns and villages we serve. The packages will provide enough food for a couple of weeks, basic food items like buckwheat, macaroni, rice, canned meat, oil. There's even a package of candies for the kids and, in some places, seeds for the garden. And because most of these packages will be going to unbelieving families. Along with the food items, there'll be a simple gospel presentation.
Would you please consider supporting Tomorrow Clubs at this time? Wonderful gospel ministry reaching the poorest of the poor in Eastern Europe. Please learn more. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Don't know about you, but during these hard and difficult times, I'm getting really tired of hearing about these hard and difficult times. So, for some much-needed distraction, might I suggest a visit to the home of all things wretched, wretched.org. There you can find full-length Wretched TV episodes, full-length hour-long Wretched radio shows, and the Wretched store for all things of the biblical resources bent. While you're there, you can also become a gospel partner. Without the support of our Wretched gospel partners, you wouldn't be hearing my voice because, honestly, there would be no Wretched. Your giving allows Wretched to stay on the air and to reach people with the gospel each and every day. If you are already a gospel partner, please know that we are extremely grateful for you. And if you are not, would you consider becoming one? Visit wretched.org or wretched.org/donate for all the details on becoming a gospel partner. wretched.org/donate.
Hold on to your socks. This might just blow them off. The Masters Academy International, brilliant on every level. There are thousands of empty pulpits around the globe. What have they done? Established mini seminaries, training centers in 16 nations to equip indigenous men to fill those pulpits and rightly divide the word of truth. But the Masters Academy International has an even higher goal. This is from Samara, Russia.
The objective is not only to place the preachers of local churches on a biblical basis. The goal is not just to give them knowledge. The highest priority is to change the character, to create a minister of a completely different level than it was before, a preacher of a new generation.
Amazing. Would you please consider supporting the Masters Academy International in their endeavor to do just that? Wretched.org/pastor. Wretched.org/pastor.
It is ingenious when you think about it. The mission ball is a simple soccer ball covered with biblical text, an effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Because the mission ball is covered with a thorough law and gospel presentation written in ink that doesn't come off very easily. Find out how you can support the mission ball. Go to themissionball.org. Themissionball.org.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is exhortation, the spiritual ability to encourage, comfort, and admonish God's people. Whether God's people are oppressed, confused, or in error, God has provided the gift of exhortation to comfort, urge, and correct them. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, let's just see how that went down. This is Wretched Radio. All right, Tony. All right, Joey. Just read you, give or take, 10 Old Testament verses on the subject of justice. God hates imbalanced scales. He hates people being oppressed. He hates bad court renderings. Deuteronomy talks about that. Hey. No injustice in the court system, because God is a God of justice, the foundation of his throne, righteousness and justice. When he sees injustice, he hates it. Therefore, when I see injustice, if I see injustice, I should hate it too. Gentlemen, I tried to do my level best to keep those verses about justice. They aren't verses about social justice. That's a different thing. About justice, completely separate. Were your toes stepped on? Did I take those Bible verses out of context? Was that annoying to you in any way, shape, or form? Gentlemen?
Yes, no, yes, yes. Yeah.
All right. Did I ask too many questions? Did I make the fatal error
of
an interviewer?
Me. You gave me 100 million questions there.
Yeah, that is like interview 101. Think of your question and ask it. Don't do a machine gun. All right. Were those verses a good reminder to us in our current context as we see a battle for what is being called social justice?
Yes.
I think so too.
Justice is justice.
But here's the problem with this word social justice, which we're going to spend more time talking about this week. The word social justice and people that are using terminology that we get a sense, I'm not sure that that's actually biblical, that maybe we are actually overlooking that there could be some injustices going on. And that if there are, I really do hate them a lot. I hate them a lot. Now, here's the challenge. Here's the tricky part. You've got an explanation for them, right? You can explain why we are seeing that today. And perhaps you can quote statistics and you can quote studies, which have their place in a conversation. But that should not cause us to overlook if indeed there is genuine injustice. Not social injustice, genuine injustice. My heart better not just, but have you seen the study about, did you know the statistic of? Can't be doing that. I need to make sure that my heart doesn't overlook any injustice just because the current conversation that we're having in our cultural context is poorly defined. Being used with terms that are just being slung around like nobody's business, with a chess table that is not set up for genuine conversation, that I maybe can get a little bit hardened to the idea that, hey, what if somebody is getting hurt out there? I can't do that. And I was convicted by that when I was listening to Vodi Bakum talk about the issue of social justice. You'll hear that later this week. A total dismantling of the concept, social justice, which isn't biblical justice at all. And that's the problem. And yet, when he read through Micah chapter 6, I was reminded God really does not like injustice. And if you recall from Micah chapter 6, do you remember how it started? Hey, Israel, I've got a lament against you. Here it is. I delivered you out of bondage. And then when he says in verse 8, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. What is he saying? You're putting people in bondage, if you will. You're treating people as if they are in bondage. You're not showing justice, so you're doing that with scales that are not weighted correctly. You're taking advantage of people. You perhaps are showing injustice in other ways. You're showing preferential treatment, too. Don't you remember? You used to be a slave. I rescued you. Now I'm going to contend with you. Because apparently you've forgotten that. So I'm telling you, do justly. love mercy, walk humbly with your God. That's what I want. That's convicting. So now, in our current heated climate, where everybody's quite upset with one another, wow, I was watching some debates on it this weekend. Not only zesty on the debate panel, but the audience, so vocal, so upset, so tender, that we can watch those things, we can pick our side, and I'm not suggesting there's anything wrong with that. You gotta land. You can't just be nilly-willy on this. You gotta land, you gotta figure it out, because the waters are quite choppy, but nevertheless, you gotta land. But maybe, just maybe, because everything is so tense, so heated, so, well, downright angry, I've forgotten that if I even whiff injustice, I should be on it. Now, the question, of course, then would be, what do I do about it? That's a different kettle of fish, isn't it? And that is a difficult, difficult subject to tackle. But that's why I need to go back to my Bible. I need to go back there. Was having a conversation with Pastor Milton Vincent. If you've never read the Gospel Primer, encourage you to do so. It will set your heart right. And we were discussing this subject about justice, injustice, the racial tensions. And his church on a local level and the pastors, they are struggling through this. They are trying to figure it out. They want to do this biblically and right. They don't want to be trendy. We're seeing a lot of those responses, aren't we? Where you would think that formerly conservative churches just signed up for sojourners. And so there's a lot of good pastors who are trying to figure this thing out. And how do you talk about the issues? Because you want to keep your justice scales balanced too. I want to understand that social justice, as it is defined today, is an unbiblical thing. And yet God loves justice. And that's how we know that social justice is bad, because we line it up with the straight read of what biblical justice is. And we go, oh, you're not talking about justice at all. In fact, it's actually social injustice is what you're describing. But as I take a look at what biblical justice is, that doesn't mean that just because social justice is a poorly applied term, poorly defined, unbiblical at its core, I can't just dismiss anything that might be unjust. And there is injustice, isn't there? I mean, there always is. I mean, that's just the way that it is. So I want to see those things, identify those things rightly, try to come up with a biblical solution, but I shouldn't like them. And I shouldn't just dismiss them because social justice is the dominant term that is misdefined, not biblical in its nature, and then I can let myself off the hook, perhaps. And the pastors in good biblical churches are wrestling with this a lot. And Milton Vincent said something that I think is interesting. Paul entered into a context in virtually every city that he went into, and there were issues. Needless to say, there were issues. I think Galatians gives us a little bit of a hint, because it's Galatians chapter 3. It's not the only, I think he also talks about this in Colossians. So this was an issue in the Middle East in the first century, in the Roman world, the issue of Jew and Gentile, slave and free, rich, poor, male, female. Clearly, same issues then as today. This goes back to the garden. And Paul undoubtedly was asked about these questions. And what was his response? You're one in Christ. And Milton Vincent pointed out to me, I wonder if we're getting confused with all of this terminology and all this lingo, if it detracts from Christ and knowing him and being conformed into his image and likeness, if that's where we need to start. That we just want, in all of this, we want Christ. I want him. I want to see him magnified. I want to see him praised. I want to see people's lives come in conformity to him because of what he has done for them. I wonder if that isn't a helpful read to guide us through this. Or does this take away from the simplicity of Christ? Do some of these debates, these conversations, does it rob us of that and distract us from that? Because Paul didn't seem to get distracted by those issues. He stayed on Christ and preached him and him crucified. Period. And so it is. Here we are. The waters bubbling still. Let us be willing to take a look at what our culture is saying about these issues, and then lay the reed of the Bible next to them so that we can determine if they are good or bad. And whilst we do that, let us not overlook if there is any injustice. These Bible verses have spoken to our hearts and convicted us just because there's bad terminology being used these days. There are bad arguments being put forward. Nevertheless, I'm going to let the Bible straighten out my heart and not use the emotions of the day to dismiss anything that we might identify and say, you know what, that's really rotten. That stinks. That must be really hard and unpleasant. And I can indeed hate those things because God hates those things, even while I go about the business of identifying what are bad arguments, bad systems, bad worldviews by comparing it to the Bible. And if we can do that, I honestly think we'll be making some substantial progress. This is Wretched Radio.
Here's your invitation to support SOS Ministries. They want to see a God-fearing, gospel-proclaiming church rise up across Uganda and impact the whole of Ugandan society. SOS Ministries hopes to accomplish all of this with community outreach, Legacy Christian Academy, the Ministry of Church Strengthening, and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip indigenous pastors. So would you consider supporting SOS Ministries? Go to sosministries.com. sosministries.com.
This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Verchenna. Some of the same professional athletes publicly pushing for equal opportunity and pay for women now want to punish Idaho for trying to assure women don't have to compete against males who identify as female. World Cup champion soccer player Megan Rapinoe, former tennis star Billie Jean King, WNBA's Sue Bird, and hundreds of LGBT groups and athletes sent a letter to the NCAA asking them to bar Idaho from hosting any NCAA basketball tournaments unless it repeals the Fairness in Women's Sports Act. Boise State scheduled to hold first and second round men's games in 2021. The act takes effect July 1st. Idaho will become the first state to protect girls and women from competing against males who identify as female in sports at all public schools, colleges, and universities. After the law passed in March, the American Civil Liberties Union asked a judge to block it and sued the state on behalf of two transgender athletes. The NCAA opposed the law, said in a statement they would address calls to boycott Idaho at their August board meeting. But the federal government has given the women a boost. The U.S. Department of Justice has filed a statement of interest in the Idaho case, saying the law provides equal protection for women. And in a recent 45-page letter, the U.S. Education Department threatened to withhold federal funding from Connecticut public schools for failing to protect female student athletes under Title IX. However, the U.S. Supreme Court's recent ruling in favor of LGBT employees could affect future court decisions about women's sports. Taxpayer funding for gender transition a step closer to reality in California. The State Assembly voted for legislation to create a transgender wellness fund on June 10th. Should the bill pass the Senate and become law, Golden State residents would fund grants to transgender-led organizations for therapeutic arts, housing assistance, and gender-affirming healthcare services. Gender-affirming treatments could include, potentially, dangerous puberty blocking and cross-sex hormones for youth. Only adults could get the actual sex change surgery. A pediatric endocrinologist from Emory University and a family physician with the American College of Pediatricians issued warnings about the potential harm to minors from such treatments. The California Family Council and Family Research Council are also opposing the bill. Malaysian professor Yu Kuang-ing of Shanghai's Fudan University drew scorn from Chinese women suggesting polygamy as a solution to the China gender imbalance. Although the professor said he wasn't advocating the practice of a woman marrying two men, he did urge people to consider it in a business column that went viral in China. He cited prostitution to back up his argument that women could meet the needs of multiple men. Said one woman, "Let me translate what he means. He wants to legalize sex slaves." China has roughly 34 million more men than women due to decades of one-child policies and sex-selective abortions of girls. So far, China's efforts to remedy that imbalance have failed. What a world. More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Tony Verchenna.
important dates in Christian history. 1456. Johann Gutenberg produces the first printed Bible, and its press becomes a means for dissemination of new ideas and catalyzing changes in politics and theology. Without the printing press, the Reformation may have looked very different. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What's stuck in your sinuses?
If you blow your nose, that'll...
Excuse me. I'm getting a word here, okay? No, wait a second. Actually, it is my sinuses. Scratch that. This is Wretched Radio. My prediction, take it, or probably better to leave it, because it is about as sound as anybody else's futuristic understanding what the world might look like in a week or in a year. For whatever this is worth, I suspect that what I hold in my never-before-nicotine-stained fingers is a sign of the times and a trend. You better get ready for it, Christian, because I do believe it's a-coming. This is not a political discourse per se. We tend to not do those here. But when issues involve the safety of human beings, the protection of lives, we care. Whatever the realm is, doesn't make any difference. It's political, it's social, it's Wall Street. If lives are at stake, the human that's been informed by the Bible says, well, I care about that. And I think that this is something that we should be caring about and aware of, because this is a trend that I believe is growing. I also believe that this is a trend that is quite intentional, that this is something that has been worked on. And I hold in my never-before-nicotine-stained fingers the fruit of those labors. This is a post from a young evangelical. This young man goes to, I think it would be safe to define it as a neo-reformed church, where social justice, remember, social justice, not biblical justice, social justice is making its way into the neo-reformed circles, courtesy of movements like the Gospel Coalition, even Together for the Gospel. This is the fruit of that. Get ready. This fruit is multiplying. This young man: why are Christians late to the party of denouncing racism and eliminating the commemoration of historically terrible people? Stop. Why are Christians late to the party of denouncing racism? Well, I don't think that there's any Bible-believing Christians who promote racism and don't denounce it. I'm not exactly sure what the standard is or how much would be satisfactory to this young man, but I don't know of any Bible-based Christian who overlooks the sin of racism. It is a wicked sin. It is a murderous sin. It is a sin of the heart. It is a sin of hatred. It is a sin of pride. It is a sin of blasphemy. It tells God, well, you did a better job with some of us than others. Frankly, you did a good job with me and my skin color, but not that person's skin color. It's blasphemous. And I don't know of any Bible-based church that doesn't denounce racism. Nevertheless, why are Christians late to the party of denouncing racism and eliminating the commemoration of historically terrible people? I just sat in my living room watching one of the worst leaders this country has ever seen, our president, pontificate inaccurate political talking points to an echo chamber of claps and pseudo-worshippers. People are dying in the streets, a virus is ravaging our world, and millions of people are wondering if they're going to be able to find work over the next several months. None of that matters to our president. All right, we're just going to leave all of that aside because that's not my point. Instead, he will talk to his base and say whatever they want to hear in order to maintain his authoritarian grip over our country. Now, please note, if you're thinking that this young person is a cuckoo liberal, went to an ELCA Lutheran church, Bible-based church, a neo-reformed church. He continues, a majority of evangelicals still continue to support this selfish bigot and have no issue justifying it to themselves. Not only do they support him, they call it righteous. I hate to tell you, but you're losing people like me. I will never call myself an evangelical again. I can't. This is a reminder that the conflation of evangelical Christianity and politics, it is strong. It really is undeniable. Right, wrong, or indifferent. You say evangelical, and a lot of the world thinks Republican. This kid, I think, is expressing that. I cannot associate with people that stay silent in the face of evil. I've watched 50 and 60-year-old men that I look up to fail to call evil evil. I don't know who those men are. Is it possible that considering the current climate, they're perhaps practicing some prudence and trying to figure some things out before they speak? Well, not according to this young man. Political tribalism is the new religion. Well, it certainly seems that way based on this post on Facebook. It doesn't matter who's on the Republican ticket. If he can wield the great weapons of being pro-life, he has the evangelical support. I will not condone this. There it is, right there. That's the guts of it, right there. This is something that has been afoot for many years now. And the idea is that the life issue is not the premier litmus test issue when it comes to voting. There are other issues, and we cannot overlook those issues and just vote for a pro-life guy, especially when he is perceived to be as terrible as this current guy. And if you don't think that this kid has company, look out. This is being taught, I would suggest to you, to millions of evangelical kids that vote. Now, is this a presentation on voting in the fall? Now, this is an issue. This is a conversation about the priorities of evangelicals regarding the issue of life, regarding the issue of abortion. The argument that is laid forth by social justice people is this: that abortion, yes, it's bad. That is acknowledged. But there are equally bad things, or perhaps some issues that affect even more people. And because, for two reasons, the Republican Party has not done a good job of making any headway on the issue of life. It's still codified on the books with our current Supreme Court justices. See how they're voting? With the Gorsuch and the Roberts, see how they're voting? You're never going to get the thing overturned. Therefore, you can vote for somebody who's a pro-abort, because there's other issues to be considered. And this young man, he personifies what I fear is a growing trend. Want to hear the rest of it? I'm going to read it to you anyway. If the candidate can wield the great weapons of being, quote, pro-life, then he has evangelical support. I will not condone this. This man cares about nothing but himself. He is morally incapable to lead his country. If you consider yourself evangelical, Christian, or religious and continue to support this man, I would genuinely like to know if you're actually listening to the cries of the people in the streets. What happened to empathy and caring for the least of these? That sentiment is growing. Now here's the challenge in this. Is there anything that is happening in the streets where people aren't being cared for? Sure, of course there is. And if it's unjust treatment, not socioeconomic statuses, because those exist in every culture, unless, of course, you're Marxist. Nevertheless, there's going to be those levels. If it is being done in an unjust way, then we, of course we care. Of course we care. But this movement says, if you don't care about that more than the life issue, well, I'm pretty close to being called not Christian. This fellow doesn't think that evangelicals should act like that, and he wants to separate himself from that. If that sentiment is indicative of a million kids, maybe their parents, too. It's going to be interesting come November, now isn't it? But there is a question that demands some attention. Is it true that evangelicals don't care about the least of these? Well, I think the least of these would be babies that get killed, murdered in their mother's wombs. That would be the least of these. We hear those cries the loudest. Millions of babies. I can't even remember the number. Is it 60 million babies since Roe v. 60 million? Are you kidding me? But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be caring about other issues. We can and we do. How we go about doing that is a challenge. Do we learn anything from this young man? I think so. I think it's important more than ever because the world has their attention. If we are not addressing these issues with them in youth group and in our homes and giving them biblical support for the priorities of Christians when it comes to whether it's political issues, economic issues, social issues, the world seems to be gaining their attention more and more. The implications? Huge. This is Wretched Radio.
Whilst you and I perhaps cannot do much work, God has not been sidelined by a virus, and He is working and He is fulfilling His promise to build His church, even in Nepal.
So there are 65 Nepalese fellowships ranging between about 4,000 to 5,000 believers who worship the Lord every day. And we see conversion every day, literally every day. People are added to the church.
The Spirit of God continuing to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, regenerating believers, filling Jesus' churches. And these new believers, they need Bibles. Would you please participate in this great work and provide Bibles to new believers in Nepal and around the globe? It is merely $5 per Bible. How many could you send through Bible League International? You can do that at wretched.org/Bible.
Thanks for joining us today. Appreciate when you spend part of your day with us at Wretched Radio. And very much appreciate the generosity of our gospel partners. It is only through their generosity that Wretched is even here. Without them, no Wretched Radio, TV, Wretched.org, resources, nada. If you are a gospel partner, thank you very much for your continued faithfulness. If you're not a gospel partner and you are able to support Wretched, would you consider it today? Go to wretched.org/donate. That's where you'll find all the details on becoming a Wretched Monthly Gospel Partner. And join us in preaching the gospel, equipping others to preach and defend the gospel, and strengthening the local church. Wretched.org/donate. Your consistent support will help us reach millions of people around the world with the gospel of hope in Jesus Christ. Wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Perhaps you're thinking to yourself, self, when Friel encourages us to support preborn at preborn.org/wretched by providing as many ultrasounds as possible for women who are experiencing a crisis pregnancy for just $28 per ultrasound, it feels so financial, so cold, so detached, so permit me to personalize my plea.
Hi, my name is Isabella.
Hi, my name is Victoria.
We are 6 years old. Thank you for helping us.
A $28 ultrasound. Two lives saved. This isn't just about $28. This is about real human beings. Mommies see that it's a baby in their tummy. They hear the gospel. Daddy hears the gospel. Babies are saved. Souls are getting saved. Please consider supporting Preborn with as many ultrasounds as you can. Preborn.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. God called the prophet Jonah to preach repentance in Nineveh. Jonah fled, but he could not outrun God. He was cast into the sea and swallowed by a great fish. Jonah repented, and God spared him. Jonah then preached in Nineveh, and they repented. God is compassionate and merciful, and He is calling men from all nations to repentance.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Church news. This is Quiet Choir. This is Wretched Radio. You can't see. This is why they need to make it to rehearsal like we do here at Wretched Radio. Let's get to church news, shall we? Looks like the Southern Baptist Convention, it's shrinking. Not the first year we've heard this report. Facing America's growing secularization. SBC church membership suffers historical single-year drop. Or maybe it's because there hasn't been the emphasis on evangelism like there once was in the Southern Baptist Convention. They used to be bell ringers, door knockers, hit the street witnessers. Not so much these days. And they're not the only church, by the way, that doesn't get out there and do very much when it comes to evangelism. And so it is. They are shrinking. Total membership in Southern Baptist churches suffered the largest single-year decline in more than 100 years. Data shows that the denomination lost 287,655 members. Whoa. That's a shrinkage of 2%. That's 1 year. Current membership stands at 14,525,000. Now, what is the average Sunday attendance? Radically different number. I've heard somewhere between 4 and 6 million, and that might be a whole lot closer to the actual number of people who are participating in a Southern Baptist Convention church. Either way, no matter how you slice it, this is not good news. The Southern Baptist Convention, it's slipping. Southern Baptist baptisms fell more than 4%. See, I knew it. I don't want to sound like a prophet, but I'm just telling you I knew it. No, that sounds more like a talk show host. Baptisms. We stop putting emphasis on baptisms. I've noticed this. I'll visit churches, and just very sound churches, and there's not a whole lot of, hey, if you've been born again, you better find yourself a puddle and get in it if necessary. Be obedient to the first commandment of our Lord. Because if you're not willing to be obedient to the first, you're probably not going to be willing to be obedient to any of the other ones. Get baptized. It is an identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Some would argue that's your entrance into church membership. Regardless, it is a biblical command, and it's down in the Southern Baptist Convention, 4%. Instead of baptizing 246,000, it was only 235,000. Now remember, out the door, there were a lot more folks going. In 2019, there was one baptism for every 62 Southern Baptists. So that would mean, if that's the case, now I know you can't do it this way, but I'm gonna. One baptism per 62 Southern Baptists. So that means one out of the 62 was able to evangelize somebody to the point of obedience by getting dunked in some water. Is that any indicator about the level of evangelism that's going on? A study from the Pew Research Center last October noted only 65% of Americans now identify as Christians. We're feeling that, aren't we? While those who identify as religiously unaffiliated, agnostics, atheists. By the way, I think agnosticism is a bigger issue than atheism. Been talking about this with Tom Hammond, author of What Time is Purple, which you can still get, by the way. You can get as many copies as you promised to give away. You pay for shipping. We'll give you the books. Wretched.org/purple, wretched.org/purple. His contention is agnosticism is actually a bigger segment of the nuns than atheists. And I think he's onto something. I think they find safe harbor there. I don't want to annoy some of my relatives, perhaps my mom and dad who are Christians, by becoming an atheist. I don't want to do that, but I don't want the atheist to think that I'm a Christian or even a theist, so I'm going to just pull my little faith boat into the harbor of agnosticism. Unfortunately for them, agnosticism is also a faith system. It has also got tons of religious structures to it. There's no safe harbor there. Besides, here's the end of your safe. If you're an agnostic, here's the end of your safe harbor. You thought, well, you know, Jesus, I'm not opposed to him. I mean, he had some good stuff, taught some good things, and, you know, did a lot of good and stuff. But here's the problem. This is what Jesus said. If you're not for me, you're against me. So if you do not give a full-throated affirmation that Jesus Christ is Lord, you're against him. And trust me, you don't want to be against Jesus. You do not want to be standing against the one who is a consuming fire. There's no safe harbor with agnosticism. The drop in the number of Americans identifying as Christians reflected a 12% decline 10 years ago. 12%. Research by the Public Research Religion Research Institute in 2016. Why Americans are leaving religion? Well, we know they leave the faith because they were never in the faith. Nevertheless, there's something to be learned. Pointed to the increasing share of American adults who have been joining the ranks of the religiously unaffiliated and said it is being, quote, fed by an exodus of those who grew up with a religious identity. That would be the kids. That would be the next generation who are getting bombarded with everything godless. Furthermore, as an aside, here's something for you to consider. This might explain some things to you. This is from The Federalist. Some Americans might comfort themselves with the notion that this is a passing madness, what we're seeing in our culture. But it is instead the inescapable consequence of what is being taught from kindergarten through a graduate school. A nation that teaches its children to hate their country cannot endure. A nation that pays out $700 billion a year and trillions in taxpayer-financed student loans to train future citizens to see their country as hopelessly and irreparably horrible cannot continue. They're getting bombarded by that. They're getting bombarded by everything that is anti-Christian, not anti-religion. Don't believe that for a second. When the professors in schools go after God, it's Jesus. It's always Christianity. They don't either have the courage or the interest in going after Islam. Because you don't go after fellow darkness. You just go after the light. Our kids are getting hammered, which is why, can't wait, I'm telling you, it is BAFO. Working right now, Dr. Dana Snead, she's actually at Answers in Genesis. She's writing the homeschool curriculum for Road Trip to Truth. She's also writing our student guide for Road Trip to Truth, where students will be confronted with the issues that they get hammered by when they go to university. I'm not sure. Many youth groups are teaching this. Some are. Most are not. We'll let you know when that is ready in the fall. We need to be preparing our kids for this stuff. We need to be preparing them, and we need to be showing them that the Bible does indeed have something to say about economics. It has something to say about liberties. It has something to say about racial issues. It has something to say about everything. And it's just the best. It's just the best. This morning, we were actually working on season 2 of Road Trip to Truth. Yeah, that's right. I know we haven't released season 1 yet. We're working on season 2. We were talking, one of the subjects, I think, is going to be pornography. What does the world teach about pornography? What's the problem with pornography? Well, most people would say there is no problem. There is no problem. And yet, people feel really miserable. So what's the solution? Well, Freud would tell you, well, you probably just need to keep doing it until you don't feel bad anymore. Terrific. And yet, it doesn't help. Does your son or daughter know what the Bible says about these issues of intimacy, sexuality, clothing, nudity? Do they know that the Bible deals with all of these subject matters in a profound way that is really satisfying? The world doesn't. Total church receipts, uh-oh, ka-ching, fell 1.44% to $11.6 billion. Yikes. So the giving in the Southern Baptist Convention is going down, 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 down. It's going down, 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 down. Huh? What song was that? I could have written that song. Maybe that could be a worship song. We're going up, up, up. We're going up, 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 up. I'll work on that and get back to you. Congregations reported total mission expenditures of $1.1 billion and Great Commission giving of $541 million. So the amount of money that's coming in, the amount of people that are sitting in pews in Southern Baptist churches, and the number of people who are getting baptized, it is going down, down, down. That is not good news at all. And on that cheery note, until tomorrow, go serve your king.